Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
All right, John chapter number 1. I'm excited to be in the book of John. We won't get very far in the book of John. I've got some remarks that I want to make at my introduction so we can have an understanding of what the book of John, a little bit about what it contains. And I plan to do as Genesis, verse by verse, maybe even phrase by phrase, clause by clause, maybe at times word by word. So I hope that none of you plan to leave in the next 2 years because you'll miss some of this study. Amen. But we're going to have a good time, and I'm looking forward to it and the study of the book of John. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll pray and we'll be seated. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse 5, the Bible says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege that we have again to be in the house of the Lord. And Lord, I know, Lord, how it feels to be running to and fro and being here, being there, fulfilling the responsibilities that we have. And Lord, because of our bodies that are dying every day that we live, we know we get tired, we get weary. And Lord, I know that it'd be very easy for these that are gathered in this place to stay at home tonight and throw their feet up and relax. But, Lord, it thrills my heart, Lord, encourages my heart to see their faithfulness to the house of the Lord. I love them for it, Lord. I am honored to be their pastor. And I pray that You would use me tonight, Lord. And thank You for those, Lord, that may be gathered around some, I don't know, Lord, an iPhone, iPad, a computer, right now, Lord, and they're watching this Bible study, or those that will be downloading. Lord, thank You. Lord, we don't even know their names, don't know where they're exactly where they're located, Lord, but they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love them. And Lord, we're glad that one day we'll have a family reunion, and we'll know everybody up there, but greater is the blessing that, Lord, You'll be there. And Lord, we'll be able to praise You for all eternity. I pray that You'd help Brother Wendell. We miss him tonight. Lord, touch him. Lord, we know, Lord, that you must do a great work, Lord, in his life. Touch him, Lord. Lord, You know of the heart situation. You know of his cancer. You know of his stroke. You know of his pneumonia. You know all the things he's battling right now, Lord, but nothing's too big for Thee. Lord, Miss Sarah, Lord, as she's there in the hospital, Lord, a faithful, Lord, child of God that we miss tonight, please touch her. Help her, Lord. I pray that they'll find what is causing the pain, Lord, and that they'll soon, Lord, help her, Lord, with that. Lord, touch her. Pray for Will, Lord, with the surgery today. Lord, thank You for thus far been a successful surgery. Give them a speedy recovery, we beg You. Lord, we pray that You'd help the Perry family, Lord, Elizabeth's family, Lord, during this time. Help them, Lord, to think upon the Word of God yesterday and think upon their own life, how short life can really be. Lord, we pray for those that are working. We know several that have said, "Preach, I'll have to work Wednesday night." We miss them. Help them. Lord, others that are not here because they're sick, please touch them. Help me tonight, I beg You in Christ's name. Amen, amen. Thank You and be seated. I appreciate you tonight. I want to get right into the study tonight and share as much as I can before I have to step out. But I want to say to you that I felt impressed of the Lord to go into John, of all the other 65 books, or say 64 books, because we're just finished Genesis and we're still in Revelation. of those 64 books, I really prayed, and I had reasons why I should teach this book or we should study this book, but the Lord really laid on my heart the book of John. And I want to say a few things about the book of John, why it's so special. And when I say these things, I have no desire to belittle any other book of the Bible. I believe all the Bible is inspired of God. Amen. I believe that. But there's, to me personally, and I believe that as we go through this book, you will agree that there's just something personally that is special about the book of John. And the book of John is a book that a lot of folks have called the Gospel of John. A lot of times we have been guilty, including this preacher, of saying the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of John. And when we say that, we really don't have an understanding that we are making out if there are four different Gospels. But there's not four different Gospels. There's only one Gospel. But there's four different books that emphasize the Gospel. And so a lot of people call them the four Gospels, but there's only one Gospel. And that is Jesus Christ loved us, born of a virgin, lived upon this earth, never committed sin, was holy, was true, was pure, was righteous, gave his life's blood for the remission of the sins of the world, was buried, and 3 days later resurrected from the dead. That is the Gospel. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, deal with the Gospel. And so I'm trying to make sure that I call it the book of John instead of the Gospel of John, because it's really not the Gospel of man, it's the Gospel of God. And the word Gospel means God news. And I believe it means God news, therefore it's good news. Amen. It is God news. That's what the Gospel is about. It's not about us. It's about God and about His love, about His sacrifice on the cross, about His salvation for those that will turn to Him in faith by repenting of their sins. And so this fourth book of the Gospel, the one Gospel, is called John because the writer was John. Now, I'm going to say a few things about the writer here in a little bit, but let me say something, some more things about the book of John. Out of the four books of the Gospel, out of the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of John in many ways is different than the other three books. We're going to see some things in the book of John. We're going to study some things in the book of John that you're not going to find in Matthew or Mark or Luke. And there are some things that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you'll never find in the book of John. And so it's a unique book in that there are a lot of things that are omitted in the book of John that are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there's a lot of things that are found or in John that is omitted from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to look a little bit at those miracles and those parables. And by the way, there is not as many miracles recorded in John as there is in the other three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the book of John, there is less parables recorded than you'll find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John, I believe, if you want it, the cliff notes, what is John, what is his whole theme, preacher? Well, his whole theme is concerning Jesus Christ, period. You see emphasis placed on the deity of Christ. Now, I know Matthew, I know Mark and Luke deal with the deity of Christ, but they don't deal with the deity of Christ as much as John does. I know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke deals with the work of the Holy Spirit, but John deals with the work of the Holy Spirit more than Matthew or Mark or the book of Luke. And so John, to me personally, is a very, very special book. You notice that the Bearing Precious Seed and other Christian organizations that print Bibles, a lot of them print John and Romans. And John, someone once said, and I'm not belittling all the other books, but they said that the five most vital books of the Bible would be Genesis, it would be Isaiah, It would be John, Romans, and Revelation. Those would be the five books. Genesis, there's the beginning. Revelation, the last book. John, the concern with the deity and the earthly ministry of Christ, yet Christ is God. And then, of course, Isaiah, the Old Testament book that deals much with prophecy about the Messiah. And then Romans deals with justification by faith alone, repentance and all that. And so a lot of folks say those are the five vital books. And if you were to say, preacher, what's the first book that I need to read? I would probably say either John or Romans for a new Christian. So John, the book of John is a wonderful, wonderful book. Now, even though John has some records of some events that Matthew, Mark, and Luke doesn't have, and although Matthew, Mark, and Luke has a record of events that John doesn't have, still, all four of these books are inspired of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Some folks will say, well, I don't believe that Jesus did such and such miracle because it is found in two or one of the four books, first four books. Why is it not found in all four books? Now, if I was to take you tonight and we said, okay, y'all are the ones here tonight, we're going to take a road trip and we're going to go down, let's go down to Gatlinburg or up to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I'm going to pay for a three-night, four-day stay for every one of you. And we're going to, yeah, amen, me too. And so we're going to just pray I win the lottery, amen. I'm just kidding. But we're going to get on the bus. I've rented, and we're going to go down there. And let's say we go over to, Dixie Stampede. I like Dixie Stampede. And we're going to sit there, and we're going to enjoy that. And we're all going to sit on the south side, no north side. We're all going to sit on the south side. If you've been to Dixie Stampede, you know they got a south side and a north side. And we're going to watch that show, and we're going to eat that food with our fingers, you know, without any spoons and forks. Boy, what a great time. And then maybe when we come back three, 4 days later, I say, how about every one of us take a sheet of paper and a pencil, and I want you to write about the trip to Gatlinburg in your own words, and I want you to be deal specifically with the time we had at Dixie Stampede. I promise you that there would be a lot of different versions. Even though all of you was sitting at the same place at the same time, you'd all have different things that stood out to you that to me I didn't even notice or didn't even think much about it when I did notice. And so that's kind of how you need to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said Sunday in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew's was ordained to write his story of the healing of the leper. But when you read the story in the book of Luke, Luke gives more detail about the leper. Because why? Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. Some things that Matthew didn't even think about. He was a tax collector. I mean, all he thought about was money. Amen. But Luke thought about his people's health. And so Luke saw things that Matthew didn't see. And it's all inspired, but it's just wonderful, the uniqueness of the Word of God, but yet at the same time, the completeness of it. There is no contradiction in it. Amen. And so the book of John is an inspired book, just like all the other 65 books in the Word of God. Now, all four of the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you say, preacher, you're comparing. Well, they're called the four books of the gospel. They need to be compared. All four of these books were directed and guided by the Holy Ghost to these four separate men to write down what they saw or what they was told by another disciple, as in the case with Mark. Mark, of course, was saved. You know, Mark was saved. His name was John Mark, and he was saved under the preaching of Peter. And some believe, and you have to get real deep study, some people believe that Mark was the lad that had the five loaves and the two fishes. Mark would have been a younger man than these disciples because of the when he was born. And you read about Mark in Acts. You remember Mark was the one that went with Paul and Barnabas. And you remember that he was a relative of Barnabas. And I'm getting in another story. But anyway, but Mark, I believe, was there's some things that I believe he saw with his own eyes, and also believe that he wrote. A lot of people say that the book of Mark is actually the book of Peter. They believe that Peter discipled Mark, and Peter taught Mark these things about his Lord. And so, but Mark was the one that wrote it down. Of course, he was inspired of God to do that. And so, anyway, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all make statements concerning the deity of Christ. They make statements concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, but none go as in-depth about the deity of Christ or the work of the Holy Ghost as John does. Now, who was John? Now, most of you should know who John was. John was the son of Zebedee, and he had a brother by the name of James. And, of course, you know that both of these were disciples of Jesus Christ. James and John and Peter, all three, were fishermen. They were ex-fishermen, I should say. They tried to fish there at the after the death of Christ, but they were mainly ex-fishermen because they left their nets. The Bible says they were mending their nets, and they left their nets to follow Jesus. They left their occupation to serve the Lord, to give the Lord their all. And, of course, that was needful for them at that time because the Lord needed those 12 disciples to be taught so that they might be the pillows of the New Testament church. John is actually called a pillow of the church. Think about some things about John. He was an eyewitness to our Lord's earthly ministry. He saw these miracles. He heard the words. He saw the words, or didn't see the words, but he heard the words. He was there when the words came from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he spoke those parables. And John was right there with the Lord. I believe that of the 12 disciples, that I believe that the far one out was Judas, of course. And then you had the other ones, maybe Bartholomew and Thomas and Philip or Nathaniel. But you get down to the three, Peter, James, and John. You read a lot about Peter, James, and John. But inside that circle of Peter, James, and John, you have John. I don't believe there was any disciple closer to Jesus than John. You know that in the Last Supper, John leaned on the bosom of Jesus. The Bible specifically says that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's what the Bible says. Jesus even stood up for John when Jesus said, "Peter, feed my sheep and feed my lambs." And Peter said, "What about this disciples?" That's in the latter part of John. He was talking about John. And Jesus said, "Leave him alone. Leave him alone. I'm talking to you." Amen. It's like two kids. "Hush, I'm not dealing with it. I'm talking with you." Amen. And but anyway, John was, he was close to the Lord. And I thought about that he was the disciple that on the cross Jesus said, "Here's my mother, my earthly mother, Mary. You take care of her, John." He committed the care of his earthly mother to John. Of all the people. And besides the 11 disciples, there were others that followed. Some folks believe that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were secret disciples. I don't know about that, but there's other people that followed the Lord besides these 11. But John was the one that the Lord said, "You take care of my earthly mother. I want her to live with you. You take care of her." And so John was a very special man. He was one of three disciples that were the only disciples. The only disciples to actually see Jairus' daughter resurrected. When the Lord resurrected Jairus, or Jairus, whatever you want to pronounce it, his daughter, there, Peter, James, and John were the only three that saw it. The disciples were outside. He was only one of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that went up the Mount Transfiguration and saw the Lord transfigured before their eyes. He was the only one of the three that actually went deep into the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord. John was a very special man. And to prove it once more, it was him who Jesus picked to write the book of Revelation about the end times. John's a very, very special man of God. And John, we can learn much from the book of John, the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Some wonderful truths about Christianity and the church and about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is found in his writings. And so John was a very special disciple. So that is the reason I believe that there's more truths about the deity of Christ. Listen to me. More truths about the work of Holy Ghost in John than you'll find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because I believe the closer you get to Jesus, the more you'll know about Jesus. And I believe the reason he has more content about the deity of Christ, about the power of Christ, about a relationship with Jesus in 1st, 2nd, 3rd. What does he deal with in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John all the time? Fellowshipping with Jesus. He was one that knew what he was talking about. He fellowshiped with the Lord. And so I believe that. Though you say, I don't know as much as he does. I don't know as much as she does. It's your own fault. The closer you get to him, the more you'll know him. And number two, the closer you'll want to get to him. It's our own fault of our ignorance in the Bible. It's our own fault for our ignorance concerning our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, don't feed me. Oh, you're blaming the wrong person. You're as close to God tonight as you want to be. You're there. That's as far as you want to go. If you want to go farther, God help you. Maybe the Holy Ghost convict you, and you'll get that sin out of your life that's so easily besetting you. But once you get closer, you'll say, wow, the closer I get, the more I see. The closer I get, the more I learn about Jesus. And that's why John, I believe, of the first four books, it has such a unique, special touch upon it. That's why John was a servant that Jesus said, specifically, I know he loved them all, but the Bible says specifically, John is a disciple whom the Lord loved. You know what the Lord loves for we that are Christians? He loves for us to just be intimate with him in our relationship and our fellowship. He loves Christians, people of God, that really, he said, seek me and you'll find me. He said, if you seek me. James wrote, he said, God said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. You understand that tonight? Are you with me? So John, this is a wonderful book, and I love the book of John. And it's loaded, and I beg you, don't miss a Wednesday night. If you do, download it and listen to it, because it's going to be really, really good. Let's go to verse number one, okay? Those things were important. I had to say it, to get an introduction out of the way, but trying to whet your appetite and get ready for it. All right, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's only two books in the Bible out of 66 where the first three words is in the beginning. It's the book of Genesis and the book of John. Genesis starts in the beginning. John starts in the beginning. Now, what does that mean, preacher? In the beginning was the Word. Now, I want you to think of this. Think of how it's worded. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of what? The beginning of God? The beginning of Jesus? What is it referring to in the beginning? In the beginning of what? In the beginning is speaking about the beginning, and we're going to see this. It's talking about the beginning of creation. He is saying here, in the beginning of creation, all things that were created in the beginning of creation. That's what it means in Genesis 1:1, the exact same meaning. In the beginning, God created. And that's what he is saying here in John chapter number 1, verse number 1. He is saying, in the beginning of creation. God had no beginning. God will have no end. Hallelujah. He is referring to the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. He says, in the beginning, watch this, was the Word. The word was speaks, it means existed or existing. It is saying in the beginning of creation, the Word existed. In other words, whenever it happened, I don't know how many years it happened. I know you can watch Discovery Channel and you can watch different types of stories about the beginning of the world and how Big Bang and how it just happened, you know, just happened. I don't know how it could just happen, but it just happened, you know. And they'll say these mountains here are billions of years old, and this desert's here because billion years ago or million years ago. You know, I don't know how old the earth actually is. I don't know. Some people, and I shouldn't even start this, Daryl, but some people, they believe in a gap theory in Genesis 1:1, and they believe that there was time that God, he created, and then there was time and lots of time. I shouldn't even do this. I don't know how old the world is. I have no idea. I don't know. But I do believe this, and I do know this, God created it. It started because God created it. That's how it all started. And so he is saying there, get this in your heart, in the beginning of what? Well, it can't be talking about the beginning of God, because God don't have a beginning. And I'm going to prove it even more in these next few verses. In the beginning of what? Those things that have a beginning. What has a beginning? Creation. Creatures. In the beginning of creation was the Word. It's saying there that the Word, notice the Word is a capital W. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was existing when the world was created. That's the best way to explain it. The Word was already existing when the world was created. All right? Now, notice that I don't know how long ago it was the world that God created the world. I don't know. I'm not here to debate that. It doesn't really matter to me. My main thing is to point out that God was already there. God didn't have a beginning. God's always been. He'll always be. And God did create this world and the creatures and the things of this world and, of course, the universe and all that. But he already existed. He had no beginning. And the reason is Christ is, now you got to understand this, Christ is an eternal being. He's eternal. He's never had a beginning. I cannot explain it. I'm sorry. You can leave here. And if you can find a nutcase in some other church that thinks they can't explain it, you better run, pull your britches up above your ankles, and run and hightail it out of there, because he's a nut. He can't explain it. He cannot explain that God's always been. I can't explain it. All I understand is time. That's all I've understood, time. I mean, I was born on a certain date at a certain time, and I know I had life before, after conception, but when my birth date, when I was delivered from the womb, what they would say was my birth date, you were delivered at, I think I was delivered at 5 p.m., I think it was, on November the 7th, 71. They said that's right there, that's where time started for him, and now he's 40 years old and 40 years and 2 days old and so many hours, whatever it will be. And that's all I understand is time. I tell you, let's meet down at church at 7 on Wednesday. Time. Let's meet Sunday at 10 for Sunday school at 11. We got a fall get together. Let's meet down here at 5 p.m. Saturday. That's all we know is time, time, time. The hands of a clock, 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute, 30 or 31 days in a year, 12 months in a year, 10 years is a decade, 100 years is a century. 1,000 years is a millennium. That's how we live. That we were created with that type of understanding of time. So eternity has nothing to do with our concept of time. So I can't understand eternity. I can't understand forever. Those people say, I'm going to love you forever and ever. They have no idea what they're saying. They have no idea. They don't know what they're saying, right? They have no idea. I have no understanding of forever. I don't understand eternity past and eternity to come. I can't comprehend that God's always been, but yet I believe by faith, not by sight, not by reason. You know how many people don't go to church because they said it's not rational to them? They can't reason God out. They can't reason salvation through blood. Salvation by not anything we do. It's not rational to them. Why? Because faith, it must come by faith. And faith alone, we must believe it by faith. I'm telling you, I cannot explain it. I'm standing here and I'll stand before God when I'm telling you, I believe without a doubt that God has always been and that God will always be. I can't do it, never preached a sermon on it to explain it, but I believe with all my heart, God has always been. And so the beginning of creation, God was, Jesus was already. I mean, oh my, praise God, what a God we serve. And so I don't ever how long the world was created, the Lord was already existing. He is an eternal being. And look at the doctrine of an eternal God. It is seen in these first two verses by one word. One word. It's a three-letter word. And it is seen four times in the first two verses. And that little word was teaches us the doctrine or theology of an eternal God. Notice, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. That is the doctrine. Just in that little word was, W-A-S, in there is the doctrine of an eternal God. He always has existed. No one created Him, and we're going to see this in a little bit. I got something here I want to look at. But notice how the Bible refers to Jesus. What is, and John refers to Jesus. How does John refer to Jesus? He doesn't refer to Jesus as the lily of the valley. He is. The rose of Sharon. Yes, he is. The resurrection and life. Yeah, and he does later in this book. But here in verse 1, he refers to Jesus as what? The Word. The Word. Do you know that John is the only New Testament writer? I believe this in my studies. He's the only New Testament writer that refers to Jesus as the Word. And you look in the first, I believe it's 1 John or 2 John, he refers to Jesus again, the Word. They all believe that Jesus was the Word, of course. But he is the only one that wrote, when he gave a title to Jesus, he was inspired to say, Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. And it's not all the other, let's say Hebrews, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. That is in reference, that particular, keep it in context of Scripture, is speaking about the spoken Word. It is speaking about the spoken Word. This right, the spoken Word. That's what it says. And you can read about the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. And it's speaking about the spoken Word that spoke, that came from God's lips to man. But here, it's not speaking of a spoken Word, but it's speaking about a person. It is speaking about Jesus. He is saying here, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why the W is capitalized. It is referring to a person. It's not referring to an action, a spoken word, but it's referring to a person. In the beginning was the Word. Now, notice what it says about the Word. What does it say about the Word? What does it say about Jesus? And the Word and Jesus was with God. Jesus, the Word, was with God. Now, this is a picture of the doctrine of the Trinity. Here's something else. Not only I'm already talking about two doctrines that the Word of God plainly teaches that I can't explain to you. The doctrine, maybe I should have picked another book. The doctrine of an eternal God and the doctrine of the Trinity. It's saying here that along with God, there was Jesus. Before the worlds existed, before the planets and the stars existed, before there was a first tree, a first blade of grass, before there was a planet Earth, God was already existing, and so was Jesus. Now, I know that only covers two persons of the Trinity, and I know that the other person, of course, is the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it is a picture reference to the Trinity. Now, the Trinity, I would say, and I know the eternity of God is deep, but the Trinity, to me personally, is the deepest of all Bible theology or Bible doctrines. It is a deep, deep subject. I made reference one time of how people try to explain the Trinity, and they use a book, and they say that this book has height, it has length, and it has width. And the height is not the same as the length, and the width is not the same as the length, and the width is not the same as the height, but the height, the length, and the width make one book. Make one book. They use an egg. An egg, one egg. But it has a shell, a white, and a yolk, and I know that's probably elementary, but that's I know how people try to explain it. But I'm not even going to try to. It is a deep, deep doctrine of the Bible. We have no ability in our minds to comprehend the union of God the Father and God the Son. How can we explain the unity of the Trinity, but at the same time understand that they all three you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but yet they all three were one. I can't explain it, but I believe it. I believe it. I believe what the Bible says. John said, hey, God's always been. Before there was anything created, God was. And by the way, so was Jesus. So was Jesus. So was Jesus. Oh, this is wonderful. All right? I don't have any ability to understand that. But it is better to believe it than try to explain it. What I say at the time, the Trinity, try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. But if you don't believe it, you'll lose your soul. So it really, we don't need to really take time trying to explain it, or I shouldn't say try. Well, trying would be a good word. It'd be a fruitless effort. But there's no use to do that. It's wasting y'all's time. But my request to you is that you believe that by faith. And if you don't, you're headed for hell. No one's in heaven right now that could honestly say, I'm here, but I never have believed in the Trinity. No. No, it doesn't happen that way. I believe in the Trinity. Amen. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, now I seen this is a good example, and then we'll go on. I heard a gentleman say that he read an old writer, and he was trying at his church to explain the Trinity, and he had been working on this study, and boy, he thought he was getting somewhere. And one day he went out, and he lived out on the coast out there, and he said he looked and he saw a little boy with a pail of water. And that little boy would go over to the ocean, he would stick that pail in there, and he'd fill his bucket up with water. And then he would run up to a sandy beach, and there was a little hole there. And that little boy would dump that water in that hole. Then he'd run back and get more water, and come back to that hole, and dump it in that hole. See, he did this four or five times, and so the man said, son, what in the world are you trying to do? He says, "Sir, I'm trying to put all the ocean in this little hole." And that's exactly, God is infinite. Our mind are what? Finite. That's like trying to put an infinite God in a finite mind. It's like putting all the ocean in a little hole. Forget it. It's useless. It is fruitless. Amen? Great example. The Word, all right, notice this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. What is that saying? A very clear statement. The Word was with God, and then it says the Word was God. Are you confused yet? All right. The Word was with God. In other words, Jesus is the Word, and He was with God before time existed, before creation was. He was. But then it goes a step farther and it says, not only was Jesus with God, but Jesus is God. You know what that's, you know what doctrine that is? The doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. John wrote in his other writings, inspired of God, of course, that if a man denied the deity of Christ, that he was not a saved man. That he had the spirit of the Antichrist. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was not the brother of Lucifer. Jesus was not the brother of Muhammad. Muhammad was not a superior prophet than Jesus. He was not a created being that God made and made him with special powers. No. Jesus is God. He was, He is, and He'll always be God. Jesus is God. Can I confuse you a little more? God is Jesus. Jesus is not a God. Jesus is the God, the only God. And besides Him, there is no other God. You understand that? He's not a God. He is God. All right, go to verse number 2. So in the beginning, before creation, before anything that was created, God and Jesus was already existing. Okay? And He is referred to as the Word. All right, verse number 2. The same, talking about the Word, the same was in the beginning with God. Christ was always with God. And Christ has always been God. Hallelujah. I can't wait till the Lord explains this in heaven. Hallelujah. All right. Verse number 3. All things were made by Him. Wait a minute now. Notice what it said there. All things were what? What's the word? One word. Made. There goes evolution out the door. It's gone. It's out the door. It's foolishness. It is nothing but a, I called evolution. Of course, we know it's a theory. But we know that God's Word gives us the story, a revelation of creation. It is an inspiration of God. It is a revelation of God. And evolution, while God's account of the beginning of the world is revelation. Evolution's account of the beginning of the world is speculation. There's a difference. God's account of the beginning of the world, the beginning of us, is revelation. And it's inspiration. But evolution's account of the beginning of this world is nothing but speculation. And it's false, of course. All right? It says, all things, A-double-L, do we need to talk about that? All things were made. Were made. All right? By Him. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Word. Who's the Word? Right? Jesus or God, either way you want to say. All right? Jesus made it all. Is that not what it says in the very first verse? In the beginning, God created. Now, if Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created, and then John 1:3 says, in the beginning, Jesus created, if they were not the same, then there would be a contradiction in the Bible. Right? There would be a contradiction. One says God created, John says Jesus did. Seems like they can't get it in order, can they, preacher? No. Jesus is God. Okay? All right. Well, this is wonderful. I'm tickled because it's magnifying the Lord in my heart right now how big and awesome He is. I just can't explain Him. It's wonderful to feel what I'm feeling right now. What a God. What a God we serve. And all things were made by Him. Now, let me ask you this. Some people say Jesus was a created being. You read some of these false religions around the world, they will tell you that Jesus was a created being. Wait a minute. John says that Jesus created everything that was created. So how in the world, if that be true, how did Jesus create Himself? If Jesus is a created being, and then God's Word says that Jesus created everything, how did He create Himself? It's foolishness. Jesus never had a beginning. Amen? He is not a created being. He is eternal God. Amen? All right. All right, so it says, all things were made by Him. Watch this. And without Him was not anything made that was made. I mean, without Him, nothing was made that was made. The Bible says when these people come to you and they try to push evolution down your throat or down your children's throat, and they say, oh, we want them to know, you know, evolution. Let them choose on their own. And we'll put a little creationism in there. We'll put a little bit in there. Yeah, right. It's all about evolution. It's all about Big Bang. It's all about Charles Darwin. What it's all about, trying to indoctrinate our children with false statements about that we came from a bunch of monkeys. You know, I know that, I got hair. I mean, not in all the places I want it, but I do got hair. You know, I got hair on, you know, here, and I got it on my arms and on my chest and everything. I know that. And you women, you have to get the razor out or you'd be a hairy person too. And so you think about it. You know, I know that. But I do know that I didn't come. None of my ancestors swung from no tree. They didn't do it. They didn't swing from no tree. Amen? And they didn't swim up on a bank as a tadpole without legs and arms and wiggled their way. And because they wiggled their way so hard, arms popped out and legs popped out. And you know, that didn't happen. God created us, amen? And without Him, not anything made. In other words, there can be no creation without a creator. Do you know why folks stand against the teaching of creation? You know why? Because if you teach creation and you believe creation, you've got to believe that there's a creator. And they don't want our kids, and they don't want you to believe that there's a God. Because if you believe there's a God, then you're accountable to Him. Then what that preacher's saying down the road is right. We all got to stand before God one day. But if we can believe in evolution, then that says there's no God. That's why they hate creationism. Because it involves a creator. Amen? Amen. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. And then verse number 4 in closing. In Him, who? The Word, Christ, Jesus, was life. Was life. All right? It's referring to two different types of life. It's referring to physical life. What happened to Adam when God created him from the dust of the red clay? What happened? He still laid there. No movement. He couldn't talk, he couldn't think, he couldn't see, he couldn't hear, he couldn't move, nothing. He was just like a lifeless clay dummy. Okay? When did he get life? When Jesus or God breathed life into his nostrils. Then he became a living soul. That's what verse 4 says. It's in him we have life. The reason you have life is because Jesus gave it to you. That's why I'm against abortion. The greatest gift you've ever received is life. Life is a gift from God. And what you do with your life is your gift to God. Life is a gift from God. And what you do with your life is a gift to God. He breathed. And then Adam stood right up. Ready for service, Lord. He became a living soul. But not only do we find that in him is physical life, but in him is spiritual life. It's only through Jesus that you can have spiritual life. He not only gives physical life, but because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he can give spiritual, eternal life. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and he's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.